Yes, we did this subject on Christian stewardship some time ago. And Pastor Andrew said, okay, yeah, that would be good to share with the church. And I said, okay, we'll have a go. But you know, sometimes when you're preaching, those of you that preach and teach the Word of God know that somehow you've got to capture the moment and you need really fresh bread. So when you replicate something at some time later, it always may not come out the same way. It could come out completely bland, and it could be, you know, disturbing in many respects. And so my prayer this week has been, Lord, please don't make that the case. Because I had to sort of sit around, I got all the notes out from last time and thought, ooh, well, there's my notes for this time, just to scare the pants off you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The only thing you have to be thankful for, I'm half blind and it's in big print, so you can read it from there. So it's not quite as bad as it looks when it's there on paper. But I got the papers out and I started, what can I cut out? And that's difficult sometimes. But in the School of the Spirit, it's very detailed quite often, and the sessions are quite long, and we go through everything in detail. So there I started with my pen. One of the mornings, it was quite cold last week. The mornings are getting colder, aren't they? But thankfully, the days have been beautiful. And so Sue said, don't get up. If you're going through that, I'll bring you breakfast in bed. Woo! So I normally have muesli and whatever, you see. So in comes this cup of tea with some toast. And she said, I made you toast because we got some stale bread and it needed toast to go. So I said, ah, thank you, Lord. I need some fresh bread. It's okay getting the pen out, we need some fresh bread. And so my thoughts were turned to two Old Testament scriptures. So I'm going to start there, hopefully spend about 10 minutes there, and then go on to part of the notes that we had in the School of the Spirit. But I can see already this morning, as Richard's been saying, you know, in what he wanted to say, the songs have fitted in. And certainly I feel too that what has been sung and what has been said around the table has that mark of the Holy Spirit upon it. And that's what we are, aren't we? People of God who depend on the Spirit of God to touch our lives and to make a difference. You know, there's a difference between going to church and going to worship. There's a huge difference. Lots of people go say, well, I can't remember when I last missed a minute to go into church. You know, if they have to push me in a wheelchair, I'll go to church. Well, what did God say to you at church? Well, same as always. We said it to him. We said the creed, we did this, we did that, we did the other. And we came out just feeling a little better that we'd ticked another box that we'd been. But we want to go out saying, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
For challenging us and challenges today, I believe the challenge today is sacrificial. And yet sacrifice is not sacrifice. I want to talk about giving today. Money matters. Not a subject that's top of the shop. Wouldn't go in the top 10 of congregations, I don't suppose. Let me start in Haggai chapter 1. What you need to know here now, I'm going to use something in Haggai and something in Malachi. And God is talking to his people through the prophets. That's the way he communicated in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he speaks through his Son, speaks through the Spirit. In the Old Testament, it's relative very often. He talks about physical things. You must do this, you must do that, etc., etc. In the New Testament, it's all spiritual things. In the Old Testament, I'm going to read in a moment, when he talks about the house of God, the physical house of God. and it was to be built to specifications. Even in the wilderness, the tabernacle, when the children of Israel were disobedient, they went away from God, there they were in the wilderness, and he instructed that a tabernacle, a tent church, if you like, was built, and it had to be built to the specifications in order that the worship of God, the sacrifices to God, and all that goes with it were able to be done in the right manner. In the New Testament, Jesus calls us the church. You are living stones being made, built up into a holy temple. And so it's all spiritual. And we need to move at the will of God. So, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of God came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So the message is coming down to the leaders. And if the leaders don't get it, the congregation don't get it. It's important. And for leaders, I might say this morning, we had a leaders' day. We haven't really gotten a total efficient. we haven't got a real recognised leadership team. We're building a team. I heard somebody, a quote, you know, sometimes people quote, don't they, the other day, and said, if you have a dream, build a team. And that's what we're doing. We're building a little bit more. We're a little bit behind you in that sense. But because of the way things have gone in the last few months, here I go again, I'm diversifying, but sorry.
Carry on.
When I was here, it was fantastic. And you know, I always felt that, you know, oh dear me, this is me, retired, till that man challenged me and said, no way, you've got to refire. And you know, I always felt in the planting of another church, you know, would it be the same, would it happen? So every time I've come up here over the last 2 years, we've just been going as a church officially for 2 years this month. And I always used to come up, or Pastor Andrew would ring me and Duncan would ring me or whatever, and how's things going? You know, great concern, loving support. And I would say, well, it's all right, you know, but it's not like, the worship is not like at Wellspring. This is not like at Wellspring, and so forth. And the Lord's saying, you know, you're not in Wellspring, you're in New Life Victory Church. But it wasn't that. It's when, you know, you've got to build, haven't you? And last week I gave my vision to the church, partly because I was provoked. When is provocation good for you? When it's done in a godly sense. Provoke one another to good works, the Bible says, not to anger or something else. Just recently, just a matter of since September, we lost in one go, like you lost in one go, in one sense. You lost six of us at one stage, and you probably lost others in between as well. We lost 14 people who 11 of them, 10 of them went back to the UK because economically the guys in the family had to have work, and then four others left because they just felt it wasn't their style. They'd give it a fair length of time but didn't feel that the type of worship that we have at New Life was suitable to them. So, you know, I prayed earnestly, and I said, Lord, there might be 14 gone, but what I need is now is for you to replace. Don't matter about the numbers, we need those people replacing, but we need them replacing with people with gifting, people with who can preach and teach and worship and bring music to the situation or whatever. And two couples joined us just about 6 or 7 weeks after. Both of them have led apostolic teams in the UK and have come out to retire. But they've refired very quickly without being challenged. But, you know, I found that the two men preach and teach extremely well. One of the men plays guitar really good, like Pastor Andrew. You know, people can play, but people can use the instrument and make it talk. And this guy could play the guitar well. The other couple, the man plays the guitar and the lady plays the keyboard and really can, you know, make it sing in the spirit, as it were. And I thought, oh great, how blessed we are. And so they've become part of the support group, as we call it. But God blessed us in that way. And so the other key thing, perhaps I better say that to finish now, then you know where I'm coming from as we go along. The other key thing was that as I said in my vision last week, where were we, where are we, and where are we going? Because one of these guys that led the work in Ilford said to me, what is your vision? And I said, well, my vision is, I'd have to think about it. And they said, oh, that's what everybody says. I said, well, yeah, but I'm an old codger. And if you'd have asked me 20 years ago, once I got my feet under the table into a pastorate or a new plant, which was the majority of the time, I would set a short-term, medium-term and long-term vision quickly. That was my priority. But I said, now, you know, I'm on my way out. I've got, you know, the English undertaker weighing me up. He's measuring me up. So I said, but I know this. My vision is here, because we're only 2 years old, is A, to lay a foundation, and B, to leave a legacy. It's the in-between bit we need to sort out. So I said, I'll give that some thought, and we'll deal with it. So I dealt with it last week. And we shared our vision with the people. And really, we said, what did we have at the beginning? We started with an alpha. We had a group, 12 people from Alpha, who were, if you like, singing from the same hymn sheet. And then sadly, another church of whom I'd been associated before I came here went really downhill. And I, strangely enough, asked that minister there, because I'd known him 45 years in the UK. I knew him 45 years ago. And I said to him, Chris, you're only 5 years younger than me. What legacy are you going to leave here? And he'd been out here since 1970. And I could see that the man had none. He wasn't caring or whatever. And so sadly, not long after we got going, a few months after we got going, that place closed down. And people came to us, but the people that came were made up of different denominations. So some were saying, we want it like Church of England. Others were saying, we'd rather have it like the Baptist. Others were saying, well, I'm a Methodist, I want it like the Methodist. And Chris, the other church, used to say, when they asked him for various things, I only provide a church service for church people who go to church in England. There's nowhere to go here. And we needed to change that. And I was trying to say to him, you've now got a church on your hands. You've not got people coming and what's it? You've got sheep who you need to. So I'd said to him, what legacy are you going to leave? So I knew that was the case. But so I'd sort of had to say to people recently, so when all the groups of people came to us, I was saying, what we had then was an interdenominational church. What we need is a New Testament church based on Ephesians 4, where God has given gifts to the church and various other things. So I ran it out and I said, what I was really praying and seeking the Lord for when I was asking him to replace those who'd left, was, I said, we also need, because we're so interdenominational, we've got no identity of our own. And we desperately needed an identity, and now we've got an identity. The last sort of 2.5 to 3 months, suddenly we've come together. It's like Acts 2. They were all in one place, in one accord, expecting the Spirit to bless them and move them and change them. So that's what happened. And I believe, so I said, here we are, we've now got our identity, now we've got to build. So that when Smithy comes for me, I'll be round the Tanatario and there'll be something here. Because it doesn't, see, it's his church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And God forbid that, as people sometimes do, you know, oh, you know, remember Joe Bloggs's church?
Yeah.
It's closed. Remember when such a body moved on, when they changed the pastor at such a place, went right downhill. So, that's where I'm really coming from this morning. That's a digress already. That's 10 minutes gone. And I exaggerate. I'll try and be quick now. Okay, so the prophet, God spoke through the prophet to the leaders and to the priests, and he said, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say. I remember once I used to be in the criminal justice system, and I remember I was in the Young Offenders Institution when Michael Howard was Foreign Secretary, and he had that voice. Do you ever remember him going, these people? And he said, these people are not clients, these people are criminals. But here God is saying, these people say. You see, the difference was, it wasn't saying my people. So something had gone wrong. There was an estrangement between the people of God and God. And so he said, these people say it's not yet time to rebuild the house of God. You'll have to, I'm not going to go into why the house of God was in disarray. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet and said to the people, he asked a big question, really. God was saying, who comes first? Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? What a challenge that would be. Who's your priority? Who's number one? You're number one, he was saying to the people. Because you're taking care of all your resources, everything you've got, you're building up a nice little bank balance, you're living your life or whatever, and my house is in ruins. So this is what the Lord wants to say to you, he said. Be careful. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, he said, just like wind the clock back a bit. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but they're not warm enough. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You see, there's a famine in the land at this particular time. And the economic climate was not good. So the price, because the harvest was bad, the price of goods is supply and demand, it had gone up and they couldn't afford it. It was like putting the money in a purse with holes in it. Wouldn't go anywhere. So he says, while each of you, all this is happening, I've missed a line there. So he said, give careful thought to your ways, go and look. You expected much, but you see it turned out to be little. What you brought home, God says, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord, because of my house which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy in his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, and on the grain, the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. So God was going to teach them one mighty lesson. You cannot be self-sustainable and resourceful without God. If you belong to God, is in the picture. So we get this. He says this and it says, all the people feared the Lord. And then the message from the Lord says, don't worry, I am with you. If you turn back to me, you'll be blessed. So they came and began work on the house of the Lord, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. And then the word of the Lord comes again. And he said, ask this question, and I intend to stay in this morning, but I feel it's right. To the remnant of the people, so all right, there's 600 years gone in between here, 66 years, not 600, 66 years have gone by since many of them saw the house in all its glory, the house of God. So he said, say to the remnant of the people. So some were there from the beginning and some had gone on elsewhere. Say to the remnant, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look now to you? Does it not seem to you like nothing? I want to say something to you this morning. If I come and said, how's things going? Some of you would tell me a tale of, well, not like it was when you were here. We used to get 50 odd, which we did. God spoke to Pastor Andrew, don't hold on to these people lightly. Let them go down there. But you know, I'm looking out here this morning and I'm seeing just short of 30 people. But down the road is just 30 people. So I'm seeing 60 people because we've been obedient to the voice of God. There is this there's this church in our plant. So out of the four, man, what I want to say to those who it were, it's like, what? Who was here in the very beginning in this church? What, you know, what does it seem like now? And you say, not like it used to be. You see? So the Lord says, you know, but now be strong. Be strong, all you people, declares the Lord. For I am with you. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord, and the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord God Almighty. And in this place I will grant great peace. Now that I feel this morning is a prophetic word. That wasn't featured in the thing I was going to talk about, like I'm saying. So those of you who know from the beginning, and God bless you for still being here now and whatever, but it's not where we are or what we are, it's being obedient to God. He's saying there, you know, what, you know, when you don't obey me, look what happens, things go a mess. So he then goes on to say, and we'll have a look now in Malachi, and he's talking about tithing, robbing God, in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees. You're a right naughty little bunch. Can't leave you 5 minutes without you keep falling back into the old ways. You have turned from my decrees and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. Repentance and grace. When we repent, the grace of God becomes sufficient for us. The unmerited favour rests on us because we repent when we don't do the right thing. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? The message came. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to contain it. And then he goes on to say all the other things about the pests and everything else. He will bless it. But you see, the tithes in the Old Testament, the tithes fed the priesthoods. You know, just before that church down in Garucci broke down, they knew it was going to close because the minister went AWOL and wouldn't answer emails and all the rest of it, and they felt the end was going to come. Well, the sort of people were saying two guys that were really trustworthy and helped Chris enormously at the end, you know, we want a full-time pastor. We need a full-time pastor. So he said, fine. How much are we going to pay him? Well, we can't pay him. Not enough in the offering. Are you tithing? Well, no, but that's not the point, you know. God keeps him humble, we keep him poor. Principle. But you see, in the Old Testament, when the tithes were brought in, it wasn't whatever the currency was. It might be cabbages, it might be sheep, it might be fruit, it could be anything. All the tithes, 10% of whatever the crops were, went into the storehouse. That's the place where you receive your spiritual food. And the principle of tithing is, you know, you want feeding in the house of God from the men of God and women of God that are given to the church as giftings of preachers and teachers need to feed. You need to feed. So, that's what happened. The priests could do their work as priests because they were able to eat from the tithing situation. So, to the notes. That'd be better, wouldn't it? But what I want to say, what I really want to say, and what the bulk of what was being asked to do today, is to talk about money matters. And my experience as a pastor certainly has been that you can talk about any subject under the sun: eternal life, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the provision of God, the blessing of God. Give, 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 give. I take, 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 take. But you can't talk about tithes. Just a minute. Señor, this is God speaking. Where is the dinero? I have no dinero. And there are a number of reasons why people turn off when the subject is approached. And I know why people do that sometimes. We have a lady who goes to a church who owns the caravan site where we live on. And all she does, she's coming knocking at doors, buy a raffle ticket. It's for the church, it's for a good cause. Give me a donation, it's for the good church, it's good cause. And so people say, well, do you not do anything else at your church, only beg, beg, beg. You see, and that is a problem sometimes. People think that that's all the church is there for. And there are a lot of reasons, but main number one reason is, and particularly, I would imagine if this was an open subject in one of these forums and clubs around here, because of the nature of the expat community, we're all retired, the number one reason is, it's my money. All mine. I've worked all my life for it. And when you talk about church, you say, ah, but there's a lot of greedy ministers around and a lot of fallen ministries. Sadly, somebody sent me an email this week about a very well-known preacher who's been going around about 30-odd years, set up a huge organisation, American, I have to say. But having said that, you know, the American government have said, we want to see your figures. We want to see you're accountable. This is the Senate, you know, the equivalent of our audit commission or whatever. And he won't declare. And it's his son, apparently, this guy, who's called the government in. Won't give the information, because there is a slight clause you can hide behind, but the government are chasing him, and soon, within months, it'll be all over America. And what will it do? It'll damage the Church of Jesus Christ, because people say, ah, that's what these greedy ministers are like, or these specific ministers. Churches that do no practical good with the money that they receive is another reason. Some years ago, I was a pastor. One of my I used to be in Ealing from the majority, probably, of my ministerial experience. And one of the places I was appointed to was a church in Yorkshire. And this church were notorious. Headquarters said to me, "We want you to go in as the hatchet man." It was that bad? It was that badly known? Because it's now, look here, pal, we're bosses. Democracy's no good in church, let me tell you. Voting deacons and elders and all the rest of it, by democracy, doesn't make anybody a leader. You can make a man a chairman, a secretary, a this, a that, a prophet, a teacher, an apostle. If they don't come up with the goods and don't function in the gifting, then people really say, pfft. And this was one of those cases where the church had been going well. They made reference, I'll tell you about how long in a bit, but certainly it was established way, probably about 1915. One of the early churches in Ealing. Ealing only started in 1908. And I can see stuff in their books, their minutes of meetings that were there 1922. But they, you know, when I went, Ealing used to appoint as well. They used to have a station and committee, so you got sent. They had no say in who they were getting, and you had no say in where you were going at one stage. It's very much different now. They've learned a little bit better, but that's how it used to work. So I arrived, and first deacon's meeting, I got, now look here, pal, there's 22 members in this church. Now the church was like this oblong, well, it was longer than this. There was 19 rows back and three aisles, a big centre aisle, an aisle to the left, and a block of chairs in the middle, and one to the left and one to the right with two aisles. and they all used to sit on the back row. And I had to get toilet rolled and go, "Good morning, oh you're here, hello." I thought nobody would come. "Come a bit nearer."
They don't tell us what to do.
So that, I thought, we're up against it. And the first deacon's meeting was, "Now look here pal, this church has never been full since Pastor so-and-so were here." And he filled it. He were the only one who's filled it in actual fact. "So, are you a Billy Graham? Are you going to get people of Barnsley saved? And we've got no youth club. Are you a good youth leader? Can you get kids in and get them saved? And can you play piano, because we haven't got any music?" And get, you know, so there it went. And it was, really sort of hard going. Only the Lord knows why he chose to bless them. Because in less than 12 months, the church, which seated just about, you could have probably just got 105 in, and it would have been full to capacity. And we got to 80 in less than a year. Someone came back who I knew was a real good worship leader, always been my key subject to begin with. Get hold of a good worship leader. And the church was getting full. And I said to the folks, "You know, we really are going to have to think about moving." And then all of a sudden the news came out from the council that they were going to build a ring road round past the church. Now the church was in the middle of a street. On one end of the street was a convent. On the other end of the street was a pub. And they had been purchase order had been served on them by the council because they wanted the land. So I said to the folks, "Here's our opportunity, lads." They said, right, we'll get a bit of brass out of this, lad." So I said, "Let's go, I'll go and see the council." So I said to the council, "Are you going to compulsory purchase us?" "Oh no, you see, we've got plans. The ring road's going to sort of snake round. You, where you're in the middle, it'll come round this way, past you, out that way, and so we've got to pull the two extreme sides out." I said, "Well, where's this ring road actually?" "Oh," they said, "no, you're all right. The ring road's going to be 30 feet below your level. So we're going to build a high wall." And I said, no. "Not with the Sunday school kids. They'll climb them walls and, what can you do?" "Oh, no, our minds are made up. You've seen the plans." And then I discovered that the church owned some ground. So I went to see where the ground was, and it was a piece of land, and to the borderline this side of it, all going that way, it was brand new council houses were being built, and on the other side it was whatever else. So I double checked it out. Yes, we own the land, we've got the deeds. I went to the council and I said, "Right, how about doing as a deal? What about if we swap the land and you build us a brand new church, but, at least double the size we've got now?" They looked at it. I went back a few weeks later and they said, "Okay, we will do the floor space on the ground space four times. We can put it on the edge of the ring road. We've got a little site there. We could do it. Plenty of parking there would be. The bottom floor space, but we'll give you two stories. So you'll have Sunday school rooms, whatever you want to do. Spare stuff upstairs and your church downstairs." Well, I said, "That's great." So I went to the deacons. I said, "I've got great news for you. We can do a swap with council." "What? How much brass are we getting out of it?" "Well, we know we're not any brass, but we'll get a four times the size of cubic square meters or whatever than what we've got now." "We're not doing that. Do you know, lad, how much we paid for that land in 1922? £2,000. So what's it worth now? We've had engineering factories wanting to buy it. We've had this, that and the other wanting to buy it." I said, "Well, that was in the good days. Barnsley's on its knees. All the engineering's gone. How many engineering factories around that land are empty and derelict? That's got nought to do with it. Land goes up in value." And I said, "Arthur was telling you, the mines will all be shut and they're on the way out." And just at the time when Ascargo was at its peak. And I won't budge. So they said, "No, we'll do it out, lad."
So I didn't know what to do. And one of the things he said to me early on, now look here lad, in Barnsley we call a spade a spade, just as you know what we mean. I said, well okay, in Lancashire we call a spade a JCB. So as long as you don't mind me calling it back, that's okay. So one other incident, there was a series of events happening that I was saying, what on earth are you doing, Lord? So the one final event, you know, because the church was along that way, and it's too much. I said, let's move the pulpit. Why should we move the pulpit? We can't move it anywhere. It's only got to be at one end or the other. I said, no, we'll put it in the middle. So we put it in the middle. He said, well, I can do it the same, lad. We're not doing it. So I said, all right. So this is on the Tuesday. On the Sunday, I'd change the place around. Now, they had pulpits. It was a big, solid oak, small platform, probably about out to here from the pulpit either side. And I had to move this thing inch by inch. It took me about 7 hours to move it. And I moved it, and I said to the folks, now, this was a lot further before we had the 18. We only had about 25 or 6 then. So I said, what we'll do, we'll leave it 6 months and then we'll have a vote. Let's see how it goes and we'll say to the folks, do you prefer it this way or the other way? Right, okay. So of course when the time to vote came, we had sort of 80 odd people in. So got together this night and said to people, how do you like it? Oh, it's much better like this. In the blocks, you know, you can see each other's smiling faces. It encourages, instead of looking like 19 rows and you just see back of people's heads. We think it's fantastic. So I said, okay, we'll take the vote. And the vote was, it went something like, out of the 85 or something that was there, there was 11 abstentions, and all the rest voted for it. So we said, right, that's great. Thought no more of it. Got home, and when I got home, I got this note through the door before I got home. We want an extra special general meeting on Monday night for members only, all 22 of us. So we got this meeting, and I got lambasted first of all. Now look here, pal, we're not having any Tom, Dick and Harry telling us what to do. I said, what do you mean any Tom, Dick and Harry? Did Jesus not die for Tom, Dick and Harry? I thought he said, just a minute, let me have a look. So I'm really sarcastic, I got then, you know. God so loved the world that whosoever, does that not include Tom, Dick and Harry? Don't, let's have a lot of your lip. Wait, boss here. All right, said. So there it went. So they voted. And they actually put in the minutes of the meeting. So this was after the sun in the land bit, as I say, and this was the straw that brought the camel's back in a way. So they put a note in the meeting. The members, because we didn't get a chance, voted, all 22, that the chairs would go back to how they were, and never ever again in the history of this church will this matter be allowed to be brought up. And I said, oh dear. That looks to me like final. They said, yeah. I said, well, you know, when he said you call a spade a spade, they said, yeah. I said, well, here's a JCB description of that. Stick your church up your jumper. What? Bye. You can't mean that. I said, I do mean that. And I rang headquarters. I said, I want to move. And you know, within less than, they brought another guy in to follow me. He had a heart attack and had to move him out. Then they brought a young lad from Bible College. They crucified him, changed the locks on the church door because they didn't like him. And that church today doesn't exist. They did start a lot later, a pioneer on a housing estate. But that was like 50, this was in 1980 I was there. And it went on. So that is attitude, you see. And that's why people don't give like they should. So then there can be churches that waste and extravagant with money. People that say, I've worked hard for my money, why should I part with it? And it's a huge challenge for us to manage money God's way. When times are hard and the economic climate says, I can't afford to give to the church. And we call all of those reasons above surface reasons. We would look at it like, well, never mind, we'll be okay because we'll do the Mr. Micawber. Something will turn up and deal with our poverty. But in reality, those surface reasons are really coming from the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, it is the wellspring of life. Not the wellspring church of life, the wellspring of life. Putting righteousness or the right things into our heart is key to how we operate and subscribe to the church. Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, what does it say? Man. You know, correct. She knows, you see. She's been brought up Pentecostal, I can see. There are two, well, there are lots, but I'm going to mention two only, you say, praise the Lord. Heart reasons that people don't like to hear on a topic of money. The focus, really, of service is misguided. Basically, the Bible tells us that we should serve one of either two masters. And that's what we really do. When you're talking about spiritual life and experience, when you're talking about our life, you can only serve one or the other, the Bible says. Listen to Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust can destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For no man can serve two masters, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This also, well, that's the end of the quote from Matthew 6. This also can apply, I believe, to time and commitment in our Christian life, style and experience. So the scripture that I've just read comes from the Beatitudes. It was Jesus who was speaking. It was plain language. He was calling a spade a spade. Serve God and use your money, or serve money and use God. I hope we are not users of God, abusers of God. I trust that we serve God in the right way. Many Christians retain a natural or unrenewed mind in their Christian life and experience. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit because they are foolishness to him. And some of you might be thinking today, this is foolishness. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We're talking spiritual ground today. Before we are saved, before salvation, we naturally took on board the things that come from a sinful nature, world economies and how they deal with things, because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, the psalmist tells us. But after salvation, 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Ask yourself the evidence. Where's the new? Where's the change in my life? I have to say that to me. Where is the change? Am I living the life that I should? In Romans 8 we learn that those who live according to the sinful nature set their minds on sinful desires, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on what the Spirit desires. So Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, and only then, will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. I can tell you just off the cuff that God's will for you is that you be blessed, that you have eternal life, that you've got support, that you've got care through the Holy Spirit. And God wants to prosper you. I'll mention that in just a minute too. The Bible talks a lot then about money. The reason being that God knows money is important. Money is important. We can't live without money. It's the love of money that brings evil with it. Solomon, when he was writing in Ecclesiastes from a worldly standpoint, so I'll say that advisedly, money is the answer to everything, he said.